You know, in 1 Corinthians 1 and 26, Paul brings our attention to, do we really understand our calling? It's not a fact that you don't understand that you're called, but is it a fact that do we really understand our calling? You know, one of the first things that Christ taught his disciples was the importance of revealed truth. And that is not revealed to everyone at this time. As he was speaking to his disciples in a parable in Matthew 11 and verse 25, you can turn there. Matthew 11 and verse 25, his disciples wanted to know why he spoke to them and to the people in parables. In verse 25, Christ answers him and he says, Matthew 11 and verse 25, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Would you agree that his disciples at this time did not understand that the words that God was teaching was only for their ears and not for the world? Don't we at times wonder when we may be talking to someone who is not in the church, maybe they show a little bit of interest in knowledge about the truth, and we speak some truth to them, why they can't understand because it's so plain to you? So Christ spoke to them in parables. Let's turn to Ephesians 3 and verse 9. Ephesians 3 and verse 9. Because God the Father did send His Son to this earth for a purpose and a reason. And you're here because of that purpose and reason. In Ephesians 3 and verse 9 it says, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. There's a mystery about being in fellowship with God the Father and His Son. And He says it's a mystery that has been hidden from the beginning of ages in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. And He goes on to say, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to not the world, but only to those in God's church, those whom the Father has chosen and called. And He says that that church and through that church to the principles and the powers and heavenly places. Our example, our following the truth is so important to all who see and hear. Verse 11, according to the eternal purpose which is accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. So your calling and your purpose for being here is for eternal purpose. A purpose that will help all of mankind come to the full knowledge and understanding of God. So today, we will examine the importance of revealed divine knowledge and our calling. In Genesis chapter 12, God Almighty underlined, let's turn there, Genesis 12 and verse 1. God Almighty, and you need to underline God Almighty here because it's important to understand, said to Abram, get out of Haran, cross the Euphrates and go into the land of Canaan. Now Abram was promised he and his descendants would inherit land. All the land that Abraham could see, he promised he would inherit. And all nations of the earth would be blessed because of Abram's belief in God and his obedience. Today we are experiencing the blessings of Abraham in this country, and the world is receiving blessings from this country because of Abraham. Not because of our faith, not because of Israel's faith, only the faith of Abraham. Now, while living and traveling through Canaan, God blessed Abram. And he went to a covenant with him, and he confirmed that covenant with a seal of circumcision. It was a condition to the covenant. And we know that Abraham obeyed that covenant. He immediately circumcised himself, his children at that time, was the one son that was born not of Sarah, and all the servants, all the male servants under him. You know, Abraham was blessed all his life because of his obedience to God. But Abraham died. Where did Abraham die? He died in the land of Canaan, the land God promised him, the land that he actually lived in and died there. But yet, the Bible says in Hebrews 11 that Abraham never received the promise. What was that promise? Well, Abraham passed that promise down to Isaac. Isaac continued to live in Canaan, the promised land of Abraham that God had given to Abraham. Before his death, he passed that blessing on to Jacob. Let's turn to Genesis 28 and 3, and let's read this. Genesis 28, verse 3. Here I've underlined in my Bible as well. May God Almighty bless you. Very important name and a very important relationship that Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob had with him. And make your fruit and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. So Isaac lived in the promised land, didn't he? It says right here that God gave that land to Abraham. So Isaac lived there in that land. Now, God appeared to Jacob. Notice this. Genesis 35 and verse 10. The Almighty appeared to him. And notice what he says here. Genesis 35 and verse 10. And God said to him, your name, Jacob, your name shall be called, shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called him Israel. Also God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations will proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, here God confirms what he did for them while they were on this earth, I give to you, and your descendants after you, I give this land. Jacob had 12 sons. They were shepherds and herdsmen in the land of Canaan, the land God promised and gave Abraham. Jacob's son, Joseph, is an interesting story, and his life is a tremendous example of faith and determination in obedience to God. God Almighty worked with Joseph to develop his faith. Mr. Williams read there in James 1, you continue, he talks about the testing of our faith. Joseph's faith, God tested. Why did he test him? He followed his life. He went through difficult tests and trials that God used to mold and shape him, shape his character, to become the ruler of Egypt. He was prepared. God prepared him for that position. His brothers envied him because Jacob favored him. Their hatred was so strong. Talking about double-minded. to Joseph, they were really friendly and to his face, but hated him. And then to Jacob, they pretended they loved him. It was a double-minded, double standard they had there. But their hatred became so strong, they wanted to kill him. But they thought better of it, as the story goes, and they sold him to an Egyptian caravan. And then they turned around and lied to Jacob and told him that Joseph was killed by a wild animal. You remember the coat of many colors, and they had put blood all over it, and they returned it to Jacob. And Jacob believed them. But they knew they had sold him into slavery into Egypt. They knew that they had sold him to the caravan, and then Joseph was sold to slavery in Egypt. Years passed, and there was a great famine in the country. God had put Joseph in the position to save Egypt and eventually the surrounding countries. Jacob and his family were afflicted and suffered because of the famine that was on the land. Jacob heard there was plenty of food in Egypt and sent his son there. He sent the other sons there to buy food. Now, interesting, Joseph was the second in command there in Egypt. He was a ruler. And when they came, he recognized them. But they didn't recognize Joseph. It's when they come to purchase that food. And Joseph didn't reveal who he was. He kept it to himself. Now, his brothers made several trips to buy food, to Egypt to buy food. And each time, you know, there was a difficulties that arose. At once, they were accused of being accused of thievery. And they wanted to, and Joseph decided he would keep Benjamin back. You know the story. And Judah went to Joseph and he pleaded to show mercy and have compassion towards him and his brothers. And through Judah's words, Joseph saw the pain and the suffering and the regret his brothers had caused their father over the years because of their selfishness. Joseph finally revealed to them his identity. Can you imagine what a glorious and happy occasion that could have been? In Genesis 45 and verse 8, notice what Joseph said to his brothers. Genesis 45 and verse 8. So now, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Why are you here, brother? Why are you sitting in this building here today? What is your purpose? Do we ever think about why we come to church? The importance of it. Joseph goes on to say, telling them, because they thought it was their fault he was there. He says, he made me a father to Pharaoh. Pharaoh respected Joseph as his father. Can you imagine that? And he says, Pharaoh made me the lord of his house. But he gave all the credit to God. And a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Can you imagine what his brothers might have been thinking? Well, Joseph was wanting to see his father, as you know, and he immediately sent them back to Canaan to bring Jacob and all their families to Egypt to live under his care. Talking about a person that was willing to forgive and forget. willing to, no matter what happened or what somebody had done to him, that God had converted him. His mind was changed. And he had received God's Holy Spirit, and he was willing to overlook all the past that had been done to him by someone else. That's not double-minded, is it? That's a single-minded person. Well, God blessed Jacob, or Israel, as you want to say, and they prospered and they multiplied in the land of Egypt under Joseph. They grew to a mighty number of people. Some commentaries said that when they left Egypt, that there were 3 million Jews, not counting the Gentiles. I think it was 2.4 million Jews, and they rounded the number off at 3 million, thinking there might have been as much as 600,000 Egyptians that left Egypt. I don't know if that's true or not, but that is a large number. If they were converted, especially when all those trials and tribulations hit there in the land of Egypt. But God blessed Jacob. And Jacob and his sons, all his sons died, including Joseph. The Bible tells us there was a new Pharaoh that came into reign that didn't know Joseph at all. And that he looked out over all of Israel and he seen how great they had become as a people. The number of them. And him being king, or the Pharaoh there, he became worried. He became so worried that he called the heads of Israel. And he decided that he would offer Israel money and better jobs. Better than being herdsmen and sheepmen. His desire to have them come to Egypt was for a double-minded reason. Really appreciate that sermon there, Roger. But he had convinced them that he was doing all this in generosity. But however, his intent was entrapment for all of Israel. Because he wanted them to become his slaves. He wanted them to serve him and honor him above all other things on earth. You know, many years passed in their bondage and their suffering. And some maybe who had not forgotten the God of Israel, the Lord God Almighty, or God Almighty, they hadn't forgotten. They cried out to him, remembering the promise to Abraham. And they cried out to God for his deliverance. God heard them, but he called Moses. We're moving quickly through the story. He called Moses and he appeared to him and he said to him in Exodus 6 and verse 3. Exodus 6 and verse 3. God appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to God, he told Moses, as God Almighty. Now, if I was to just say in a term to you, God Almighty, where does your mind go to? Mine always goes to the Father. And I'm sure that's probably what Abraham and others thought. God Almighty. I know that's probably what Israel thought. But notice what God says to Moses. He says, but by my name, Lord, I was not known to them. You, Israel, you, God's church, are going to know God Almighty as the Lord God. That's why I said it's very important to underline that word, God Almighty, if you ever have time to go in to study that. But Moses and Israel knew him as the Lord God, and it was the Lord God that they knew that brought them out of Egypt. This understanding came much clearer, brethren, when the Lord gave the Passover and the days of unleavened bread prior to leaving Egypt. That information was given. And Israel had to act on that information if they were going to be saved from the death hand of God. God would have not allowed them to leave Egypt. He also brought them, as you know, as the story goes, to the land right in front of the Red Sea. With this, they couldn't go back because that led to Egypt. And at the time the story is told, the Egyptian army was coming. They couldn't go to the right or left because of the mountainous region. They couldn't go forward because of the Red Sea. Let's turn to Exodus 14 and verse 31. Because I think sometimes we get in the predicaments of the Red Sea, as God has called us. Let's notice what here in Exodus 14 and verse 31, and what God records about the mind that was in Israel. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. You know, if you go back and you study that story of all the plagues and the things and then the killing of the firstborn, not only were they excited, but Egypt, the Egyptians were excited to push them out of Egypt, to get rid of them. And he goes on to say, so the people, the children of Israel, those that left, feared the Lord and believed the Lord and, notice this, his servant Moses. As I mentioned, Israel began to doubt Moses and God's deliverance when they arrived and was halted at the front of the Red Sea. You know the story how God miraculously parted the Red Sea. And that morning, the mass of people rushed to follow Moses through the Red Sea to escape the Egyptian army. They wanted salvation. They wanted to be saved. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Here Paul speaking to the Corinth brethren. He writes, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. You remember when God led them out of Egypt? There was a cloud by day to block the sun and a fire by night so to give them light and warmth. And he says, all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. You know, it's interesting. I think most of us have seen the movie, The Ten Commandments. But how they did all that back in, now that thing came out in 1956. So what was in that movie was very dramatic. Might not be today with all the knowledge we have, but back then, brethren, that was very dramatic. It's interesting that that movie has been shown every year. And it's going to be shown again this year. I hadn't added up the dates on that, but I think it's around, 64 years this year? If you total up what the so-called Christians that are in the world today, I think it's right at 2.8 billion Christians around the earth today. You know, I would say just about every one of those so-called Christians have heard of the Ten Commandments. Did they all believe them? Well, you know how that's been twisted and shaped, that those commandments are long and necessary for Christians. So no, they don't believe it. But I think it's interesting here that that after passing through, God gives us a type of baptism. Turn to Psalms 103 and verse 7. And you know, baptism is very, very important in not being double-minded and coming out of society. Very important. Psalms 103 and verse 7. Because after Israel had crossed the Red Sea and they came to the other side, I can see them all turning around as Moses probably commanded them to watch. And they watched these great walls of water come crashing down on the Egyptian army, destroying them. Psalms 103 and verse 7. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. That is the God. That is our God. That is the Lord that brought them out of Egypt and has brought us to the point here of our conversion. And notice what he said. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. You know, that story of the Exodus shows that God, how merciful and how kind and how patient God was in bringing those people out of Egypt. He goes on to say, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. Now we know the law of God identifies what sin is. We know that the law is what judges us. We can't judge each other. We might can be an accuser. Of course, we know who the accuser of the brethren is, so we don't want to go there, do we? So that law was given for you and me to judge our own life. And anybody that starts thinking outside of that and judging somebody else and their actions according to the law is being hypocritical. Because you ended up breaking the same law that you're judging somebody else and accusing somebody else of breaking. So God says we need to be careful. But God says, look, I'm not going to deal with you in accordance to that judgment. He says, nor punish us according to our iniquities or our sins. God says, I'm not going to deal with you the way the law tells me. I'm going to act in another way. Whereas he says, as heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. Those whom God calls. Those whom God enters into that covenant relationship with, he says, I will show great mercy. As far as east is from the west. I don't know how far that is, do you? So far has he removed our transgressions from us. When the sea turned back to normal, after they had crossed the ocean, the Red Sea, and it came back to normal, the Egyptian army destroyed, and something else happened because the road back to Egypt was sealed and blocked. And that's for us to understand something about our calling and our sins being blotted out and gone forever. Our past is blotted out, just as Israel's trials and burdens that were in Egypt could not cross that Red Sea and follow them. It was all destroyed, and they witnessed that, brethren. Wouldn't it be nice to be able to see that happen in your life? Wouldn't you love just see something like that pertaining to you? Well, God tells us, and He gives us this example so that when we come and we were baptized, that He wants us to understand our past sins are removed, forgiven, destroyed, removed from Him as far as east is from the west, blotted out, and He doesn't remember those sins. And those sins, just like when that water came crashing down on the Egyptian army and their past couldn't cross that Red Sea, it was gone forever. They could not return back into that land and never be under the burden of that army again because it was destroyed and it was gone. That's what God has done in understanding your calling and where you're at today in your life. God has made it so that those past sins can never be brought up and can never bring death on you ever again. That's why your life with God is a new beginning. And God is going to guide your life. You're sealed upon the receiving of the Holy Spirit, and you are totally dependent upon God, the Lord God, for His guidance to lead us, His royal family, His church, into the kingdom of God. That's where we're at in our relationship now. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. Another important thing that, brethren, we must take heed and listen, study and learn. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 3. All ate of the same spiritual food. We know that was manna and the quail that God sent. He says, all drank of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that flowed, that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So now we understand that not only was God Almighty the Lord, but now He is Lord Jesus Christ. He's that rock that was there. So the Lord God provided them nourishment and protection as they journeyed through the desert to the promised land of Canaan, a land these people had never seen, had never been into, like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob had lived there. Israel had never been there. And now God was going to bring them back to that land of promise, that land of Canaan. You know, on our journey out of this world, like Israel, we are dependent on our Father and Christ for our spiritual development. The spiritual development is dependent upon our eating of the spiritual food God has given. It's also dependent upon drinking the living waters, the Holy Spirit, flowing from our Father through the Lord Jesus Christ to each and every one of you that God has called and placed in the body of Christ. That is a requirement for your spiritual growth. As a requirement for your faith. That is a requirement that God required of Israel, but they had a problem. The bread and the food they were eating of was not living and alive. Let's turn to John 6 and verse 35. Let's notice the difference. John 6 and verse 35. And Jesus said to them, or said unto them, I think you know this story as well. He looked at those people there and he says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Let's go to Psalm 78 and verse 14. Psalm 78 and verse 13. It says, in the daytime also he led them with the cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rock in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. You know, when we traveled I can't even remember where we traveled to. Well, it was the equator of the crater lake. And that lake is so deep, they said they cannot find the bottom. That's how the Spirit of God is. There's never an ending to it, brother. That's what he's referring to. He also brought streams out of the rock that caused waters to run down like rivers. If you can imagine that, when Moses did that, the water that must have flowed from that rock, the living waters, but they run even more again. But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. Israel's past, see, had been destroyed, removed, and Pharaoh and his armies could not ever bring harm to them ever again. And after leaving Egypt, Israel had a new beginning and lived under God's mercy, following his righteous ways and judgment. They followed that cloud and that pillar of fire. They were under the righteous guide and judgment of God. However, this new beginning God had given them, this new way of life they had, became tarnished because of different sins. Not old sins. They've been blotted out and gone. Are we getting the connection, brethren? Once you have become called, converted, and having received the Holy Spirit, is it possible for you to get blindsided and walk away from God and sin? Like in the sermonette, are we so double-minded that we can see it in somebody else, but we can't see it in our own life? Is that the way we live? Is that what God expects us to do? Israel again was separated, lost their identity and the understanding of why God redeemed them from Egypt and chose them as his people. Have we forgotten? You know, we have sermonettes and sermons every week talking about our relationships. Some relationships have been damaged and hurt in this body here. We all know it. But are we so hard-headed and block-headed that we can't forgive and forget? 2 Samuel 7 and verse 23. Who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourselves great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you redeem for yourselves from Egypt, the nation, and their gods. Look what God had done for Israel. Give them a new mind, new knowledge, new understanding. If you made your people Israel, your very own people, forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. The Lord purchased Israel. They are his family. Elohim is a name of God, meaning a family. It's important to know who the Lord God is, brethren. He is the Lord God. He is the Almighty God. He is the Eternal One. He's the Word of God. He's the firstborn Son of God. He is Lord and Savior, King of kings, Lord of lords. Today he is the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning he, the Eternal One, is Savior and High Priest of your and my life, who make up the Church of the Living God. Look what the Father gave to purchase you and I. Are we going to allow attitudes of resentment, of bitterness? Are we going to complain? Are we going to complain about service? Are we going to complain about people who serve? Are we not willing to serve and give to others and share with others? I'm not talking about wealth. I'm talking about sharing in our relationship as God's people. You know, sometimes you walk in the door and you think somebody will turn and won't speak to you. And you're afraid to go up to them and say anything. You don't know if you've done something. You don't know what you've done. But they shun you. You don't know why. Do you ever go to the Father, the head of the church, and through the head of the church and pray and ask God to please show you and please help in those relationships, that both hearts will be softened and the meaning of why you're called and the purpose we're here as a church is to do what God said for Israel, why he called them and redeemed them, that they could be an example to the world and to those around. And if we can't get along in the church and we can't overlook, not overlook, but if we can't come and solve the problems that we personally have or the conflicts we personally have, God says, how can you rule the household of God? Let's turn to 2 Samuel 7 and verse 25. Your calling, I think Mr. Dolby said this one day on one of his, I can't remember if it was a sermonette, but a sermon. I think he was talking to the young children, but we're all young children. The greatest pearl that you can ever have is your calling. And to hold on to it with all your might. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 25. Now, O Lord, the words which you have spoken concerning your servants and concerning his house, establish it forever. And as you have said, so let your name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is God of Israel. Let the house of your servant David be established forever. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you. David was very thankful. God had revealed to him that he and his seed would build the physical temple in Jerusalem. David must have been totally excited. In the temple was a room called the Holy of Holies. At its entrance was a large curtain, a veil that separated it from the holy place. I remember Mr. Billy Davis back in United gave a sermonette about that curtain and its size and how tall and how thick it was. I think he said it was 6 inches thick, stood almost 30 feet tall. It was huge. And the miracle it took to rip that curtain. But that was there and it was doing something. Turn to Hebrews 9 and verse 3. Because that veil has been rent in your life, and God has opened up a new way, a new living way. Hebrews 9 and verse 3. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pots that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. I believe Paul wrote this. I believe there was things that Paul couldn't understand because he never saw these things. But there's one thing that Paul didn't mention that was in the Holy of Holies. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 31 and find out what that was. Deuteronomy 31, verse 26. Deuteronomy 31 and 26. Take this book of the law and put it beside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a witness against you. That book, if you have a Bible in your hand, the first five books of that Bible, known as the Torah, I think is the way Mr. Johnson says it, was the five books that Moses wrote. So this book of the law written by Moses was placed along side of the ark in the Holy of Holies. What was in it? Well, if you've studied it, you might know. Notice verse 1 of Hebrews 9. Because God explains. Indeed, even the first covenant had ordinance of divine service and earthly sanctuaries. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And that curtain separated the Holy of Holies from that sanctuary. But in that Holy of Holies, laying right beside the Ark of the Covenant, was the book of the law contained, and it contained detailed instructions on how Israel must live if they were to be governed and walk in righteousness with God. The old covenant. What about the new covenant? Are they different laws as the world would have us to believe today? Is the Lord God different as they paint Him as our Father being this austere, mean God, and somehow Christ came And he lived a different life to soften that relationship and try to help us understand that peace and happiness just comes through him. They taint faith and the meaning of it. They taint the purpose of Christ, our Father's sacrifice that is shown to us through Jesus Christ. That mystery and that relationship that you have access to. And that we take the time to eat and to drink, to eat the spiritual food and drink in the spiritual water that is needed to sustain that relationship every day. Because some would have you to believe that's not important. That you don't need to go to God every day before you go to work, before you leave your home. And you go face this world without God in your life. Then you come at the end of the day and you go to God and say, God, I had a hard day today. And God's probably sitting there and saying, yeah, I know you did. What's more important to you? You know, people can get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, bug out of the house and go to work. Work and be all happy and come home miserable. Do we really understand what God requires of us as his people? Let's go to Deuteronomy 29 and verse 1. Because the content of that book is so important. Very important. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 1. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he made with them in Horeb. Verse 2. Now Moses called all Israel and said to them, you have seen all the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, the signs and the great wonders. Then God speaks to Moses and says this, yet the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear to this very day. Do we see that in the United States and all the mess that's going around the world now? All the war and the threats of war. The calling out of peace. We're going to have peace. Elect this official and we're going to have peace. Or elect that official and we won't have peace. Why was all this recorded? Why was Israel's history recorded, brother? Was it for the Jews? Was it for the 10 tribes? Was it for the world? Because if you understand your calling, you understand God has a purpose for you and for me. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. I like that clock up there, by the way. I think Clayton said he put that up there for me. I said it won't make no difference. I'll probably go over anyway. No, I'm going to try to stay on time. But notice this. Now these things became whose examples? So should we be reading stories that God has recorded in the scripture? Are we going to read fables and get up here and talk about stories of that really doesn't have a hill of beans to do with spiritual lives? It continues here. To the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them did, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained. How many of you passed the test that Mr. Robertson gave us? You went through a day without complaining? I haven't. I want to. I'm trying to, but it ain't happened yet. He says, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples. And then he answers the question. They were written for our admiration. Upon the ends of the ages have come. The end of ages are here, brethren. The meaning behind all this is for you and me, those whom God has called. How clear can it be that this present world is in the sway of Satan, who encourages them to live in lawlessness and rebellion against what is right, what is righteous? The great tribulation, brethren, is coming. And it's going to mark the last 3.5 years of Satan's rule on this earth and man's ruling his own life. That's going to happen. It's coming. God's Word, the Bible, is filled, brethren, with stories about God continually delivering His chosen ones from difficult situations, trials, tests, and tribulation. Why? Because we're going through those same things in our personal lives. Every one of us. God said, because we live in this world, you're going to go into God's kingdom through much tribulation. It's not easy. And God knows that. In preparation for the Passover season that's just around the corner, brethren, God tells us to examine our lives because it will help if we review the inspiring stories of God's intervention. Take time to study Noah's Ark, Noah and the Ark, Abram and Sarah, the Exodus, the life of Job, life of Ezekiel, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Jonah, and of course, Jesus Christ. There are countless examples recorded that can help us and encourage us to fight the fight and live through these last days. Many recorded faithful people died, according to the Bible, died, not receiving the promise. They never saw Jesus Christ, and they never received the forgiveness and the removal of the death penalty like you and I have. They'll wake in the same resurrection. And their faith will be magnified. Turn to John chapter 1 and verse 9. John chapter 1 and verse 9. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world. And the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Christ purposely came and lived as a Son of Man. His living example, brethren, shows how children of God should live, how they should believe in order to please our Father. Christ's teaching and miracles are recorded to strengthen our faith and to encourage us to continue on the course that God has put us in. Christ on the Sabbath finished teaching in the synagogue. Afterwards, some Pharisees came and questioned him about divorce and remarriage. Others brought their little children to be blessed by the Lord God. Let's turn to Mark 10 and verse 17. We'll pick up the story here because it's a very important lesson here for all of us. Mark 10 and verse 17. Now he had left the synagogue and he was on the road, it says, and as he was going out on the road, this is Mark 10 and verse 17, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" Now Christ didn't correct this young man for falling down and bowing before him. If he wasn't God, he should have, shouldn't he? He didn't correct that. But he asked him in a prayerful state, and God answered him. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know all the commandments, don't you?" You see, Christ knew this young man. Christ knows you and me. He knows our heart. He knows what we understand. He knows what we do with the truth that He has given to us. He looked at this young man and he quoted the last six commandments. In verse 20, the young man answered and said to him, he wanted to prove his worthiness. And he said, "Teacher, all these things I've kept from my youth." Then Jesus looked at him, loved him, it says, and he said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell what you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross, and follow me." You know, I think about this story when I go through it, about what was the disciples thinking about this time. Now, they had been with Christ through many teachings and examples and miracles and seeing all these things happen. And they had heard him how their hearts had to be changed and they had to be willing to sacrifice, to take their monies and give and to help people, visit the fatherless and the widows, to be able to provide social events, to be able to do all these wonderful things. And here they see this young man doing everything Christ is saying. And they're probably wanting, "Man, I'd like to have his money. I'd like to be able to have the time to do what he's doing. Boy, I'd really be close to God." And then Christ said to this man, he says, he told him what he must follow him, what he must do. And he said in verse 22, this word. And he went away sorrowfully, for he had great possessions. This young man could not do what God had asked. You know, baptism, doesn't God ask you to do the same thing? When he says, "Are you willing to give it all up, forget all the wealth, all the riches, everything you have, and put your total trust in me, like I did my father?" Now you know what Christ did, don't you? He had it all. He had everything you could ever dream of having. And had it for eternity. And he willingly gave it all up when the Father asked him. And he says, "Yes, Father, I'll do everything you ask." Now, I know every one of you has been baptized. You said yes. How are we doing? How are we doing in our lives when it comes to doing that? Or do we become saddened and sort of turn our head down and sort of walk away? We become discouraged. Christ's disciples watched that. And because of their mindset, they wondered, who in the world will ever be saved? And Christ assured them that through God, through Him, it's all possible. Go to John chapter 4 and verse 7. John chapter 4 and verse 7. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, I want y'all to listen to these words very carefully. Let them sink into your mind about what Christ said to this woman. Give me drink, he said. The woman of Samaria said to him, verse 9, how is it that you, being a Jew, asked a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? If you've ever studied the history of that, the Jews looked down on the Samaritans as evil and people that were lost. And she said, for the Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now notice verse 10, Christ gives her a direct answer. If you knew the gift of God, who's the gift? What is it? If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The gift of God. The bread that came down from heaven, you are able to be in a very personal and direct relationship through him. Because if he hadn't have come and he hadn't have gave his life and the Father hadn't have resurrected him, there would be no Holy Spirit, brother. There would be no us. You're here because God totally loves you. He looked at that young rich man and said he loved him. He loves you too. And that rich man did not have the gift of the Holy Spirit. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get the living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Who gave us the well and drank from it himself and as well all his sons and all his livestock? Christ was greater because he was the Father's gift to humanity. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through him the promises and the giving of the Holy Spirit has come. It is given. And it allows the Father in Christ to live in your life and guide you and direct you. John 4 and verse 21. Christ said to the woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You see, he didn't say that the Samaritans were not serving God, did he? He made the things, at least not on that mountain, on this mountain. Will you worship the Father? You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God, the family of God, is spirit. And those who worship Him, the Father and the Son, must worship them, Him, in spirit and truth. It took Christ to come and reveal our Father and His love that He wants to share with all humanity. His church has received a new covenant, a new commandment from Christ. That new covenant is a marriage agreement. It is a bonding between us and Christ. Let's go to John 13. And verse 34. John 13 and verse 34. Before they went out that night after the Passover, He said, "A new commandment I give you," Christ said to His disciples, "that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." So I'd like to end today, hopefully having you thinking about why God has personally called you. And I want to end with the admonishing words of Paul. If you will, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll read in closing verse 26 through 31. You see, Paul starts out, he says, "For you see your calling." That's not a question. That is a knowledge that you and I see that calling. And understand what Christ said, that not many wise according to the flesh and not many mighty, not many noble are called. It's only for those whom the Father selects. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us, notice this, the wisdom for God, from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That it is written, "He who glories, let him glory in the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, the God of His church, which is our God. God, praise be to your glory." We'll have about a 10-minute break after song, and then we'll start the Bible study.